This is just going to introduce my thought tonight, and then on the Wednesdays that I'm preaching, I'll try to build toward this, because on Easter, I'm really working toward a sermon for Easter about how the angels were involved in that in the Easter or that Sunday, and I'm pretty excited about it. So I'm kind of just working toward it and give you some information that I hope will be a blessing to you. What should we believe about angels? That's my subject tonight, or as we start this little series here. What should we believe about angels? Well, number one, we should believe in them. A lot of people don't seem to believe in angels. They feel like it borders on the mystic. And if we talk about angels, that speaks towards sensationalism or something that we're not comfortable with, because we've never seen an angel, not as far as we know, not as an angel. We probably have seen angels in one sense of speaking, because the Bible says, as I'll show you in a moment, sometimes we entertain angels unaware. So angels are very real. They're very real. It might surprise you to know that the word angel, angelos, in the Greek, is found more times in your Bible than the word harmatia, which is the Greek word for sin. It's also found more times in the Bible than the word agape, which is the Greek word for love. And so the Bible speaks a great deal about angels. As a matter of fact, even beginning in Genesis, all the way through the scriptures into the book of the Revelation, we're told about angels. You remember after the fall of man, what happened? God sends an angel with a flaming sword by the tree of life to keep everyone away from it, lest they eat the tree of life and live in their sin. And then, of course, Abraham entertained angels unaware. They came to his tent. He wasn't aware of them. All through the scriptures, angels are taught. What do we know about them? Well, they're very powerful creatures. One angel, one single angel by himself destroyed 185,000 Assyrians. And so when you think about the Bible saying there is an innumerable company of angels, in other words, there's it's kind of like the stars. They're said to be an innumerable. And so there are many, many, many angels, myriads of angels, thousands and thousands of angels. They're powerful creatures. Angels have a will. And we know this because some of the angels followed Lucifer, who was an anointed angel at one time and was thrown and cast out of heaven. A third of the angels went with them. So they have a will. Powerful, and they have a will. Now, Lucifer, or the angels that fell, as Jude said, they kept not their first estate, but they fell to the earth, and there's reserved for them in change of darkness, everlasting punishment. These angels that fell, they fell by their choice. And they fell because they followed Lucifer, and as I said, Lucifer was one who had great pride. And so angels are fallen. There's some fallen angels. And then there's the elect angels. And so angels are invisible. You can't see them unless they materialize, which they have the ability to do. They can manifest themselves. So can demons, by the way. They're able to take on bodies and manifest themselves. You remember this happened with the Witch of Endor, who conjured up the prophet Samuel? Was that who it was, as I remember correctly? And that was a demonic manifestation, an angel taking on the appearance of him. And so, and in the Old Testament, we know that Jacob wrestled there with the angel. And so we can't see them, but they can manifest themselves. For example, do you remember when Elisha, word got out that Elisha was being threatened by the Syrian army? They were mad at Elisha because Elisha was telling the Israeli armies everything that the Assyrians were planning because he was getting his word from God. And when the king heard that heard that there were, every time the Assyrians wanted to make a move on Israel, they were ready for them. They were prepared. And so the king says, "What's going on? We've got a leak." And he says, "No, there's no leak. There's a prophet over there named Elisha, and he can tell the things that the king says in his bedchamber." And so the king says, "Well, let's just go get him." And so they compile a great host of fighting men, chariots, and armored men, and they surround the little city of Dothan. And they're there to get Elisha. And as they converge down on this city, Elisha has a young protege with him. And he looks up and he sees the Syrian army has encircled this small city of Dothan. And he's concerned. He says, "We're in trouble." Elisha just looks at him and said, "Nah, fear not, we're okay." He said, "There's more that be with us than be with them." Now, he must have thought that the preacher had finally flipped his lid. Because he said, "You know, I don't know as much about the Bible as you do, but I can count. One, two. But I can't count these people." And so Elisha looked toward heaven and he prayed and he said, "Lord, open the young man's eyes and let him see. Let him see what he can't see." And God opened the young man's eyes, and all around the Assyrian army, there were chariots of fire, and there was an angelic host that vastly outnumbered the enemy. We've got angels all around us even tonight. That's right. Everywhere you go, there's angels. There's plenty of angels to watch over us and look after us, take care of us. Kiss an angel good morning. Because they're everywhere, all around us. Thank God for that, right? And so they're very powerful, and they have intellect. They have a will. They never die. Angels don't die. They're not reproducing like the human race. And when we get to heaven, Jesus said we'll be like the angels. We won't reproduce either. We won't marry and then reproduce. There'll be a set number in the church of the living God, like angels. They're created beings. They were created before the earth began. We don't know how old the angels are. I mean, the Bible said that when God created the foundations of the earth, that the morning stars shouted for joy. They were there to praise God and glorify Him and witness and observe His creation. So to not believe in angels is simply wrong. As a matter of fact, I heard a wonderful pastor one time was on up in years, and a church that considered him a friend of their ministry was troubled because they couldn't find a pastor. They were without a pastor, and the search committee was looking, and when they interviewed one candidate after another, and they said a lot of the candidates said the right thing, you know, when asked what they believed about the Bible and so forth, they said it right, but as they delved into it a little bit more, almost invariably, they couldn't tell if they really believed in the inerrancy of Scripture or the total authority of Scripture, because some of the things maybe that might be hard to believe, they began to kind of back down on. And so they were confused they wanted to make sure that they found a pastor that believed in the inerrancy of Scripture, believed the Bible as it is the Word of God. And so they asked this pastor if he would come and assist them in formulating some questions that would help them get to the root of the matter to make certain, absolutely certain, that whoever they hired was someone that did indeed believe in the Bible as the Word of God. So as the pastor sat and listened to them talk about it, he said, "Fellas, I'll tell you what you do. The next time you get one in here, ask them what they believe about angels." Well, everybody kind of laughed, you know, like, "Well, what's, you know, how is that important?" He said, "No, because you ask them a question like that because if they do not believe in inerrancy, if they do not believe that the Bible is authoritative, They'll back down on things like angels. Talk about allegories and figurative language and things of that sort. So just get to the point and say, tell me what you believe about angels. And if they don't believe in angels, they don't believe the Bible, is what the pastor was saying to them. And I agree with him. And so, as a matter of fact, one pastor went to a secular college. He was actually a professor in a seminary. He was invited to come and speak. And he asked the people, he says, now ask the students, he said, how many of you young people believe in God? Every single kid in the class raised their hand. He said, I was very surprised at that, but very pleased by that. He said, now how many of you young people believe in the devil? And only two people raised their hand. So he says, okay, let me ask you this. How many believe that God is a supreme being, or there is a supreme power that can influence people in good, to do good? If we could use that as just a kind of a shallow description of who God is. And so they all raise their hand. Yeah, they believe there's a power that influences people to do good. He says, now, do you believe there's a power that influences people to do evil? Only the same two people raise their hand. When it comes to angels and demons, people struggle with absolutely believing that because we can't see them. And most of us don't feel that we've ever experienced an encounter with them. And so the first thing I would say to you tonight is that if you're going to believe the Bible, you have to believe in angels. Because as I said, it starts from Genesis and it goes through the entire scriptures. And in Revelations, we find out that God uses angels actually execute judgment in the end. He puts four different angels in the four corners of the earth. And there they begin to bring in the kind of eschatological judgment that falls on the earth in the last days. It's angels that takes the seven trumpets and blows them, and the wrath begins to fall on the earth. And then the seven angels pour the bowls of wrath, and then seven angels with the vials. And so angels are all through the scriptures. So first of all, if you haven't given them a lot of thought, pause to take time to acknowledge that angels are real. Now the second thing that I want to show you is we need a balanced understanding of angels. Years ago, I was listening to J. Vernon McGee. And McGee was talking about somehow angels came up in his subject. And he was cautioning people not to get so enthusiastic about angels because someone better than the angels indwells us, lives inside of us. And he was right to do that and to say that. But to be completely honest with you, I was much younger then. And as he said that, and I completely believed it, it kind of satisfied me in terms of not really showing a lot of enthusiasm about angels. I was going to get, as he said, my enthusiasm was about being a child of God and have my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so I didn't give a lot of thought to angels for many, many years. Not that I didn't believe in them. It's just my enthusiasm was directed somewhere else. Well, then years later, many years later, I heard R.C. Sproul, who is a noted theologian, talking about angels. And he said that what we should do is not underemphasize angels. He talked about some people, particularly the New Age crowd, that tries to represent angels in a way that's not biblical. And then a lot of people, in terms of sensation and experience and mysticism and so forth, as I mentioned earlier, they have their experiences that they want us to believe are certainly angelic. He says, and so we tend to play it down. He says, but the problem with that is we fail to appreciate what is provided for us in angels. And so both men were right. McGee was right when he says we don't need to be more enthusiastic about angels than we are about Christ. He's certainly right. But Sproul was also right when he says we don't need to fail to appreciate the angels that God puts around us to protect us and lead us and guide us and minister to us. We don't want to worship angels. The Apostle Paul warned about that in Colossians 2 and 17. The book of Colossians was written really with a group that was known as the Gnostics. These were people that claimed to have superior knowledge. And they believed a lot of things in regards to angels and spirit beings and so forth. And so Paul warns them. He says, let no man beguile you or your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In other words, you don't worship angels. That would be an imbalanced view of angels. Don't worship them. They're not to be prayed to or to worship. You don't become an angel after you die. You know, I heard somebody say, well, now they're an angel now. Their religion tell you, well, he's passed on, now they're an angel. No. Angels and humans, they're not the same. You heard about the man who said to his buddy, he said, you know, I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful. Said, my wife said, she's just an absolute angel. He said, boy, you are lucky. Mine's still alive. We don't become angels after we die. Now, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, takes on this same subject to show that angels, clearly, though they're great, they are inferior to Christ. So we want a balanced understanding before we get into appreciating what all they can do for us. So look in Hebrews 1, as I said. We'll begin in verse 1 and read 4 verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. What he's doing is he's exalting Jesus Christ as the superior being to any and all things. About Jesus, he said he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Being so made so much better than the angels. Clearly, Jesus is better than the angels. You see, this same Gnostic group tried to teach that Jesus was really nothing more than an angel. And so all of this writing in Hebrews is clearly identifying that he's the expressed image of the Father, and he's better than the angels, and he's to be worshipped, as he hath obtained a more excellent name than they. And so we understand the balance is we don't overemphasize angels in terms that we wouldn't worship them, but we don't need to underappreciate the angels either, because God certainly gives angels for our benefit. The Hebrew writer continues his argument, trying to show the superiority of Christ. For unto which of his angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? He said that to none of the angels. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten in the world, on Christmas morning, he said, he told all the angels to worship him. And so angels worship Jesus. We don't worship angels, we worship Jesus, okay? And so there's a balanced look at angels. So we want to appreciate them, but we don't want to overemphasize, or certainly we wouldn't want to worship them. But now, what I want to kind of look at for a few minutes tonight is this biblical understanding of angels and how beneficial they are in our lives every day when we don't even perhaps understand it. Now, the Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 1 and 7. The angels, he saith, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Angels are invisible creatures, as I said, for the most part. They're spirits. And his ministers a flame of fire. He's not talking about, well, the angels are spirits and all the preachers are like a flame of fire. He's really talking about angels being ministers. And you have two different things they do. First of all, the spirit, that word actually is sometimes translated like the wind or like a breath. Sometimes the angels bring moments of refreshment and comfort to us. And then sometimes they come ministering flames of fire. They come bringing judgment, as they will do in the end time, and as they did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah also. And so a biblical understanding of angels, they are working for us. Now, they're ministers, okay? Now, they minister to Jesus when he's here. And I want to put this on the screen and just to show you. And this is something I don't have time to like show you all the verses here, because these are familiar. You'll remember them as we look at them. They attended to Jesus from the time he came into the world until the time that he left. Clearly, the scriptures teaches that. You remember it was the angel that introduced Jesus. Gabriel came to Mary and said to Mary that she's going to conceive. And the holy thing inside of her would be the Son of God. And then the shepherds that were abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, the angels came, a heavenly host came and enlightened them and told them that Christ was born. They watched over Jesus in his life. You remember how an angel came to Joseph and said, get out of here. Herod's trying to kill all the male children, so leave. And so he left the area, went into Egypt, and then when Herod was dead, the angel came to Joseph and said, you can go back to Bethlehem now because Herod's dead. Angels watching over the life of Jesus. You remember in the temptation, 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus without food or water. And the devil came to him and he tempted Jesus. You remember one temptation, he says, why don't you get up on that pinnacle there and cast yourself down? Because it says in the scriptures that God will give his angels charge over thee. He will protect you and keep you from cutting your foot against the stones. You won't spill any of your blood accidentally. All of the blood will be reserved to be shed at the cross. And so the angels would watch over the body of Jesus. And what a miraculous thing since he's raised up in a carpenter shop. But he never pricks his finger. He never spills any of that precious blood. It's all preserved. It's all kept. Angels watching over him, as the scripture said, lest at any time he just dash his foot against a stone. And there are plenty of rocks in Jerusalem, if you've ever been there, and plenty of opportunities to dash your foot against the stone. But Satan says to him, why don't you just throw yourself off the temple? Because these angels are supposed to be watching you. Well, Jesus could have told, you know, he could have done that. But he said, it's also wrong to tempt the Lord thy God. What about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You remember there's angels there on each end of the tomb, the empty tomb, and they're announcing. They were the first people that say, are the first beings that actually said, he's not here, he's risen. And then do you remember when he ascended to heaven? Jesus gives them the great commission. He ascends to heaven out of their sight. Two men in shining apparel say, what? Why stand you here gazing into heaven? The same Jesus that was taken up will come in a like manner. He'll return. Get to work. Get busy doing what he said. And then he says, Jesus says that, in the second coming of Christ, the Bible said, all of the armies of heaven will follow him when he comes in his return. There'll be thousands and 10,000s of angels that will return with Christ. And so they ministered to Jesus while he was here in his life. From the time he was born until the time he left. Do you see there's one great moment in the life of Jesus that's missing from that list? Can anybody tell me what it is? There's his birth, there's his life, there's his temptation, there's his resurrection, his ascension, his return. The cross. Now they were standing ready because Jesus said, you don't take my life, I lay it down. I could tell my Father, he could send 12 legions of angels right now and collapse on this thing and stop every bit of this. But the angels did not minister to him in that moment. They were stayed away. They were commanded not to interfere as Jesus died that sacrificial death on the cross for you and I. Even his own Father turns away from him because he's made a sin offering and he's too holy to look at sin. And Jesus became sin for us so we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the Father has to turn his back on the Son and all the lights of heaven go out. And the angels folded their wings, if they do indeed have them. We know some do. I don't know that all of them do. But there was great silence and Jesus cries in this dark moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's dying like a sinner dies because he's being made sin for us. And so the angel's watching over every step, every move in his life. But at the cross, they're not permitted to minister there because Jesus is hung up between two thieves and he's dying, numbered with the transgressors, and he is dying a death like a sinner dies. though he, of course, had no sin. So they ministered to Jesus. Now, the Bible teaches that they minister to us. They absolutely minister to us. Did you know Matthew 18:10 says this? That there are angels in heaven that are beholding the face of the Father. And if the Father sees the need to send his angels to our rescue at any time, they'll be there for us. Look first at this verse. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Now, have you received the gift of salvation? Amen. Anybody here saved? I'll change my sermon quick. But they're sent to minister to those of us who are the heirs of salvation. And I believe he's watched over our lives even before we were saved and before we came to Christ to protect us and keep us safe until that moment, until that hour that we believe. And then even after that hour that we believe, he's ministering to those of us that receive the salvation. Are they not all ministering spirits? They're invisible. But they're sent from God to us to help us on our way. They ride with me every day. That's the reason I'm standing here. I'm absolutely convinced of that 100%. I believe that with all my heart. Now, here's a verse I want to show you, Matthew 18. I got a little ahead of myself. He says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So here we've got their angels, these little ones. These are particularly the little children. And I like to think of our little children this way, how he protects them, how he loves the little children. Suffer the little children to come unto me, he said, for such is the kingdom of heaven. They stand there before the Father, beholding the Father's face, booted and suited, ready to go should the Father see one in trouble and sends that angel to minister. Isn't that a blessing? I like to think about that. I was watching Ryder T-ball practice this week. Now, let me say, Chris Gillen is his coach, and Kay's here, and Adam does a great job helping, and I love these men and everything they do, but I'm going to tell you, watching T-ball practice is painful. You know, and that's no reflection, guys, on what you do. I couldn't do what you do, and I love children, and Ryder just in another world, just floating around out there. And I told son, I said, you know, it's nothing but a dog and pony show. It's just, you dress up your little kid and you say, don't he look cute in his little uniform? And he don't know whether third base from first base and don't know how to hold the bat, which way that. And I'm like, Jesus, we got all season of this. And the games are eternal. And again, please don't be offended. If you're helping Ryder, you're in my prayers. But he wouldn't mind the coach. He just kind of floating around. He said, I want to go give Papa Frank a hug. And he came running across the field, comes over and hugged me. And I took him by his little arm and I said, you get your tail out there and do what your coach says. Ricky was standing there with me. And I said, oh, Chris, you know, I hope he continues to come to grace after all this is over. But really, I was watching, I was really, and if you know me well, I mean, I cut up a lot, but I love kids. And some of you bring your kids by there. If they let me, I'll pick them up, grab them, hug them, give a little kiss on their cheek. I really do love kids. I like to cut up. But it really makes me feel good sometimes to think about it. As I watch them play and do the things, I said, you know, God's got special angels watching after them, looking after them, taking care of them. And it's a wonderful thought. They watch over them. They watch over us. 1 Corinthians 4:9. The Bible says that you and I, the church, are a spectacle unto the world and to angels. They're watching us. We, the church of the living God, are a spectacle to the world. We know the world's watching us, but so are the angels. For I think that God has set forth the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. They're looking at us. They're watching us. You know, they're attending the services, and sometimes they're confused at what they see. The Corinthian church, as you know, was just filled with chaos. It was a church where so much needed to be set right that had gotten, it lacked order. And one thing about the angels is they understand order. They understand rank. You know, the fact that there is an archangel speaks of hierarchy. So there are angels. You have angels and you have the archangel, you have cherubs and seraphims. And down the line, and these special creatures, you have rank and file, and you have order. And angels understand authority and order and organization better than we do. I'm sure of that. And they are completely, not the fallen angels, but the elect angels, are completely surrendered to the authoritative will of God. And so when they see something out of order, they're aghast at that. They can't believe that we who love Christ would be so trite and frivolous with his word and the things that he tells us to do. It confuses them. Let me show you what I mean. For example, Paul had been teaching on leadership. He's trying to, the whole book of Corinthians, he's trying to set right all that's wrong inside this church. It was a fiasco. Like I said, there was no order there. And so now he's going to emphasize that God in the creation has created a natural order, that he, by his own sovereign choice, has made man the leader, and woman is subject to the man. The man's subject to Christ. The woman subject, Christ subject to God, the man subject to Christ, and the woman subject to the man. That's the order of creation. Now, if you don't like that, that's between you and God. But here's what happens. In the Corinthian world or culture, they had all these temples to pagan gods that surrounded this city. And in some of these places, there were temple prostitutes. And the temple prostitutes were famous for, sometimes they would shave their heads, or certainly they would not cover. You know, in Middle Eastern culture, it was women wore head coverings. Even they do that now. You've seen this. And when they even come to the States, they have head covers. And what that's about, or part of what that's about, it is a symbol in their culture, in their mind, that they are under the submission to their husband. That's what it symbolizes to them. And so here you've got temple prostitutes over here that they not only don't have a head covering on, many of them have just taken and shaved their heads entirely. And so, and then some of the men have grown their hair out long like a woman, and the men and the women have shaved it off. And so he says, look, women, your hair is your glory. And men, to have long hair like a woman is a shame. And for you to be out there in the church without your head covering, looking like the temple prostitutes over here, that shows disorder. That shows chaos. Now, we don't follow that custom now in terms of head coverings, but certainly the order of authority and leadership predates that custom. It goes all the way back to the creation. But anyway, looking at this church in this culture and understanding how what symboled what and what was a symbol of the absolute rebellion against authority, the angels looked into the church and they saw women there who by their presentation were more like the temple prostitutes than what they were like God-fearing women. And they didn't show by their presence and posture and position that they were following God's order of things. And this is what happened. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now, that's the order of creation. You know, God made the man, and then he put him back to sleep. Then he made the woman. That's the way it works. Man was first, woman was second. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Let's all read that together. I like that verse. All right. You can go ahead. I don't think they take it two times in a row. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. In other words, the authority this covering represented her submission to God-ordained order. Because angels are watching. They're looking. And when they looked inside the church at Corinth, and it looked just like the temple over here to these false pagan gods, they're aghast at that. They don't understand it. Because they're saying, hey, we know how God is about order. We know how God is about authority. We know how God is about following his plan. And so when we look at the church and we see the church that has teachings seriously, they're without that kind of reverence and without that kind of obedience, it's confusing. I don't have the verse for you, but Peter reiterates, and he says in his epistle, he says, he's talking about even redemption, God saving us. He says, the angels desire to look into this. They're fascinated by what God did for us in sending his only begotten son. When a third of the angels fell, he did nothing except created hell. But when man fell, he sent his only begotten son. And so now these redeemed people of God are not following God's way, God's plan, and we're spectacles to the world and to the angels. It's confusing. It makes sense. So they minister to us. They watch over us. They attend our services and they look around. They help us when we're in trouble. And I'll close with this one because we got some more stuff we'll talk about next time. But this, like I said, is kind of introducing this. But you remember in Acts chapter 5 when some of the disciples were in trouble? They'd been thrown in the prison. Well, the general population there with common violent criminals, and all they were guilty of doing is preaching in the name of Christ. These men laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Can you imagine? You're thrown in prison for preaching the word, and here comes the angel, unlocks the door, and says, hey, y'all going back to the temple and get to preaching. We'll handle these people later. They deliver us when we're in trouble. They guide us. They serve us. Many other things we're going to look at as the weeks go on, but I just want to kind of whet your appetite for this study of angels. We don't want to overemphasize and start worshiping angels, and I think we all know better than that. But I think what I've been guilty of doing is maybe not really appreciating the fact that God has so supplied us with angels to watch over us and to take care of us and give us direction. You know those times, those moments when you feel like, hey, I don't think I should go there. I think maybe I should go there. You feel like he's interrupted this and put that on hold, and now won't you? Maybe you've entertained in that moment an angel unawares. That's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. He wanted to sail this way, and the angel of the Lord said, no. You're supposed to go that way. These impressions that we get sometimes. There's no verse in the Bible that says, Frank, you know, you're supposed tomorrow, you need to go drive to Birmingham and go see so-and-so. They don't say that here in the Bible. But you ever get those impressions, those strong impressions that, hey, I need to speak to that person. I need to go visit that person. And it's not that, now they would never bring us a message that contradicts the Word of God, but that would certainly be in line with the teaching of the Word of God, that the pure religion undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and so forth. So they're not going to contradict God's Word. But I just wonder sometimes those impressions that weigh upon our mind, are we in those moments entertaining angels in the world? I don't know, but I do know this. We got angels all around us, and they're sent to minister to us, and I'm grateful for it. Thank God for it. I don't know how many times you've been in automobile accidents, but I remember the first time I rolled my truck. I said the first time. You know, people used to tell me that you think these things happen in slow motion. It's really kind of like that. I remember when the truck was rolling over. This was back in the early 90s. I'm telling you, as God is my witness, and the angels are my witness. But I closed my eyes and I was ready because I thought the thing was going to, you know, hit and crush my head, and I was fixing. I said, I'm fixing to go to heaven. And this truck rolls over and it feels like it was rolling over slow. And I know it wasn't literally rolling over slow. It just felt that way. And it rolled and it went right to the brink of this ditch that, had it rolled just a little bit more, it would have continued to roll and be down in there. Billy was riding by and he saw it there and didn't stop, didn't say nothing. He said, old Frank, that's Frank's truck because all four wheels are pointing straight up to the heavens. But I remember thinking, you know, this is it, okay. Here I come, I'm fixing to see heaven. I mean, that's honestly what I thought. But now that red light, if you're coming, you know, off the main drag there in Childersburg and you're crossing 280, if you come in, you know what I'm talking about. Right, we're 280 in this, what is that, the Winterboro Highway there intersects? Where the gas station is. I know we got 100 of them, but you don't want to. Okay, when you look across there, you'll see this rail around this where the ditch is. It protects you from going that ditch. I got y'all that rail. A rail wasn't there. And then they put that rail up after that wreck. So that's just one of the things I do for you because I care about you people. Let's pray. We'll look at some more of this later. Is it Billy Graham that wrote the book, Demons, Yes, But Thank God for Angels? I say amen. Lord, thank you for your word and for what it means to all of our lives. It's bread. It's water for thirsty hearts. It's bread for our souls that are hungry and famishing and in need. I pray for each person here, Lord, that has their own particular needs. You know what they are. And I know, Lord, that you're capable of ministering to them and you have a plan for each one. Give us the grace and the faith to trust you in all these things, knowing that nothing really takes you by surprise. You're capable, more than capable. You teach us to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. Your way is perfect. And help us, Lord, to conform to it and be flexible in your hand. Bless each person here. Meet the needs of their heart and their lives. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.